this is January 21st. I say that for the sake of especially Corky, and he tries to remember what day it is. I don't know if you're ready for a scripture I'm going to read here. I wasn't, and I just read it. The first time I ever, it's almost like the first time I ever saw it. It's in James, the first chapter, in verse 18. Are you ready for this one? Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth, of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Of his own will, he begat us, you know, the begats. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Of his own will, he begat us with the word of truth. Is truth an issue? Is the word of truth a necessity? Can we play with it if we want? And then the next half of that verse, it's James 1:18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. If you're not begat by the word of truth, you're not one of the first fruits of his creatures. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, I saw that, and I mean, we've been all the way around this for a long time, the necessity of truth. But we were begotten. Remember what Peter said? He says that being born again, not by corruptible seed, but by the incorruptible, by the word of God. 1 Peter 1:23, you know, we're familiar with that one. Well, here, there's more weight to it right in this verse. Of his own will, he begat us by the word of truth. Can you be begotten without the word of truth? That is a major, major verse. And I just was, Joanna was sitting there, I was reading something, and all of a sudden I saw it. It's like I really saw it. Anyway, there's good verses around it, but that was of his own will he began it by the word of truth. How vital is it? I was reading something this morning in the scriptures, and I began to understand something. The Trinity doctrine and the today's existing oneness doctrine both do major damage to the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. And see if you can pick it up. And Jesus Christ was the expressed image of the invisible God. He was the temple. And I was thinking this morning about, in John 14, where Philip came to Jesus and he says, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And I thought, that, I don't know, but that's almost like a carnal thing for Philip to do that. Philip knew better than that. And, he knew that nobody's ever seen God. And That's what it says. Nobody's ever seen him. And the reason is, he's an invisible spirit. And so, do invisible angels see him? You know, I mean, I don't know. But anyway, so nobody has seen God. And so, Jesus, right away in the first part of John, he's confronted by the Pharisees, and he says, destroy this temple. I mean, it's right away, he's in John, this is recorded. And in 3 days, I will raise it up again. And the Pharisees are dumbfounded, you know, because they're saying, well, it took 47 years to build the thing. You're going to raise it up in 3 days? And I thought, how many people today are looking at the church as a temple of God rather than Jesus Christ? As soon as you make him into an equal ruling member of the Godhead, you take away the temple. Do you understand what he's saying? He can't be the temple and be one of the members. That's a major thing. And yet him being the temple, and see, because, and it says he is the expressed image of God, of the invisible God. And then it says in John also that, you know, no man has seen God, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so is it important then that this man who is the temple declares, you know? So anyway, where he's talking to Philip, and Philip says, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And then he says, Philip, he says, have I been so long time with you? And see, this throws people off, especially if their doctrine is wrong. Have I been so long time with you and you have not recognized me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. But God's invisible. So what are we talking about? And then verse 10, of course, explains it. If somebody, anybody is open to read the next verse. It's the Father that dwells in me. I am the temple of God. It's the Father that dwells in me. I am the temple that is going to be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. And of course, his own disciples understood that after a while. But so what do we have today? Jesus is not the temple. He was not the temple of God. The church down the road is. And do you follow what I'm saying? It's the building. And that's so the whole thing is messed up. And so instead of recognizing Jesus, the man Christ Jesus, as the temple of God because of his goodness and his, and God, you know, God had preordained him, or had, by foreknowledge knew him, you know, I mean, it's all, or however it was, but God had chosen him for this purpose. And so, in order for him to be the temple and be the, what he was, God used men to express him. He used Moses, he used the prophets, he used all of them to express his thoughts and his feelings and his desires and what he wanted. And so from the Old Testament, we can get just about as good a picture as we can from the New, except the New Testament, through Jesus and through the disciples of Jesus, have explained and made things clear that were not clear in the Old Testament. And so Jesus has declared him. Jesus is a declaration of God. And so God has always chosen men. And sometimes women. Usually men. And to declare himself, you know, to declare God. Or God has chosen men to declare himself through. And Moses did a pretty good job. And to the point that when Jesus came along, the Jews thought that he was in opposition to Moses, but actually the Bible called him the greater Moses. You know, the greater prophet. Actually, the perfect prophet. Well, anyway, More thoughts coming.
That was good, yeah. I didn't know that verse was in there. It's quite a verse. I looked up in another translation, and it says basically the same thing, although instead of the word first fruits, it's got another way of expressing it. Let me just quick read that. This is in the New Century. I'll read the whole verse. God decided to give us life through the word of truth so that we might be the most important of all the things he made. Instead of first fruits, it's most important. Which is... I don't know. I'm tickled. I don't have a full understanding of what being born through the word of truth means exactly. If anyone has a good handle on that, I'm interested in hearing that. Give us life through the word of truth. It suggests that what we are to be all about is the word of truth. You know? That's if that's not what's going on, then something's wrong. You know, as Keith was talking about the Trinity and so forth, I thought this before, but I'll repeat it. The problem with the Trinity is not so much that it gets the nature of God wrong, although it does, but it gets the nature of man wrong. You know? Man is a category that includes Jesus Christ. You know? You leave him out of what that category human is, and it really kind of gets us off the hook. You know? We're sinful man who has limitations, and we're never going to get past those limitations and whatever. No, that's not true. Humans, is a category that includes Jesus Christ, someone who, if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. You know, where there is such a close meshing of what it means to be, man, whatever. Certainly better men than you and I are, but the one without sin. But still, he's not on the God side. He's on the man side. Although there's hardly sides at all when you he declares the Father. So it just, like I say, it the divinity of Christ gets us off the hook. It means, we can't do any better than this, so may as well be satisfied. And that's not right. There is a bigger thing that we are designed to be. We're born through the word of truth. So that, we shouldn't settle for being in a category that does not include Jesus Christ.
I was just, as Charlie was talking, I was thinking of one of the verses, and both in 1 Corinthians, one of them's in the 3rd chapter and 16th verse, and the other one's in the 6th chapter. And anyway, it says, don't you know that you are temples of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know you are temples of the Holy Spirit? Is that true? Is that what we are to be? Is the Holy Spirit God? You know what? In the scriptures, what God says concerning the Holy Spirit, He says, I will send my Spirit. That's Him. We are lesser temples of God. Not the Holy Spirit's not lesser than God. I'm just saying that we're lesser temples than Jesus, but we're still temples. And God has ordained us to be temples of His Spirit. I don't quite understand all that. That's not the point. The thing is, I believe that. I see it and I believe it. We have a tendency to not apply things to us that do apply, and apply things and try to be something that we're not. But when God beget us, and I get back to that, that's a profound thought pattern that really, really hit me. And then Peter said, which I said, he says we are being born again. And, I mean, that's in the King James. This is King James. What I'm quoting is in King James. And so people kind of question it because, I mean, there's things that are questionable in all of the translations, except that I have come to the realization that God has kept the truth in any translation you want, if you want it. If you receive a love for the truth, it's available. And so that's why it says in 2 Thessalonians, because they didn't receive a love for the truth, they weren't saved. And so I'm saying, is a love for the truth an issue? If we want salvation, it is an issue. So if we make up our minds that we got the truth and we know all there is to know, like somebody I was just talking to the other day, and said this fellow that he was teaching, a Bible study, and they asked him, he said, well, do you ever get stumped? And he said, no, never. It's like, there's, you know what's missing? A love for the truth. And the guy's a sweetheart, probably. I don't know. But if we have a love for the truth, and knowing our limitations, knowing we're human, knowing that it's line upon line, precept upon precept, and here a little and there a little, if we know and understand that, then we're going to want to have this ongoing, unfolding revelation thing available, and we're going to want it. We want more. We want more. We want more. I'm 81 and a half. I've just begun to touch what I want. When I hear the scriptures, and I thought about what a God blessing that we have available to us. What a blessing we have available. What other generation has been able to have the scriptures available so you can listen to them instead of having to sit and read them? You can listen to them while you're doing your other things. That little Wonder Bible thing that I got, that I love it. It's just a little thing. I haven't used it a lot yet. But anyway, I bought a second one. I sent it to Dale because I just want him to have whatever he can have available. But anyway, you know what I was thinking? It is being advertised constantly on TV. I don't know how many magazines. Jeff gives us his magazines, and I glance through a lot of them, but almost, I don't know how many magazines I get. And some of them, right on the front page, they're advertising this little Wonder Bible thing where you get a little, like a tape player that you can turn on and listen to the scriptures. Why? Why? Is it that popular Or is the time frame in that place at this moment that the God of creation is making this thing available to anybody that wants to hear it because it is so vital? What happened to us is vital. It's not a take it or leave it situation thing. It is something we need to do. Because it will beget us by the word of truth.
Gilbert, yes.
Yeah. I'm glad. I'll mention the name, but I had something that really blessed me the other night. And Chelsea stopped over. And we had a really good talk. And she said that her and Cole want to come over and they want to sit down and talk about some of these things. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And I just felt this good thing. It's like, between Pablo and Candy and Duane and I, maybe we can help them to get an interest in listening to the scriptures. Because she knows, she knows a lot of the stories and the things that we have seen. And it's like I have seen so many miracles and things from God over the years, plus the deliverances that took place here. And it's like, I don't know, I never know what to say and what not to say to people. Some of the things I tell people, I think they probably think I'm lying to them. They're true. That did really happen. I'm thinking, and not that I did that this many, but I think I've seen 1,000 deliverances. After a while, you believe in deliverance. Anyways, I want to be begot.
Amen. Yes, me too.
You know, it's always exciting when something you've been kind of just getting on your soul, and Keith gets up and drops in the scripture, and it's kind of right there. I've been right there for a while. But maybe coming at it from a different angle. I've been a big proponent about faith. And faith is really, really important. In fact, faith, I believe, without it, you're lost. But the Lord has shown me over the last couple of weeks that blind faith is the work of the enemy. You have to have truth with faith for your trouble. Matthew 4:4 is a setting where Jesus is being tempted by the enemy, and the enemy quotes a setting to him and says, if you are so, God will this, and Jesus responds back with, man does not live by bread alone. And to me, that's the place where Jesus sets up and says, it's not just faith. It's the truth of that faith. I just have been going along thinking that as long as I am confident in my faith, nothing can touch me. And that's just not true. You can have faith that God will take care of anything. God can take care of everything. And that's why it's tricky. You have to have truth.
That's right.
Is that the thing that God's going to take care of? Is taking care of that thing going to line up with His will?
That's good.
Mm-hmm. Because a lot of times, what your confidence in God and what God can do, it's not His will, it isn't going to happen. And that's not a lack of faith. It's just the recognition or the acknowledgement that faith without truth isn't going to get you where you need to be. And that's not, I don't believe that's just readily obvious. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about faith, hope, and love, and love is the greatest. It's funny, it doesn't talk about truth there. Without truth, how does faith work? I mean, you can have faith that God will do something. And He will, and He can. If the truth is, it's His will. And I think that's lost. It wasn't apparent to me until some recent things occurred to me, and it was not obvious. But you have to have the truth. We were talking about James 1:18, and when Keith does this, I jump online and start going through Bible Hub. First fruits was one of the ways, but the New English or the English translation said prized possession. This is another way to look at that. I thought I'd share that. A love for the truth is to be cherished. You need the anointing and the revelation to go along with your faith in order for you to see the true heart of God. And it's so easy to just kind of make decisions and, you know, steadfastly determine I'm going to do this and I'm going to succeed in this because I have faith that I will succeed in this. You just have to be sure that what you are setting yourself towards also lines up with the will of God and that the truth of the Scriptures support this faith. Because there is nothing more destructive than having faith in a deception. People put their salvation in jeopardy when they stand on something that's based on a deception, but they say, you know, but I've got faith and God is going to make this way. God is not going to violate the truth of the word. And He's not going to go against His will.
Good.
It's not necessarily an encouraging thought because it means, what do you have to do to make sure you have the truth with your position? You have to seek God. And I've struggled with this is because it's so easy to intertwine truth with knowledge. And we know how slippery that slope is. If you really know what the Word says, if you really know it, now you're talking about what you know, not what you know. And, brother, can you get in trouble there? I know this is what God means here. And I have faith that I know. And I'm going to stand in that position. Well, you're not real open to being corrected then, are you? You don't have truth yet. If you don't have truth, the enemy's got a foothold. And then deception comes in. Anyways, this wasn't something that was obviously apparent to me after 18 plus years. So only in the last couple weeks where all of a sudden I said, you know, you got this and you got this and you got this and you know that and you have this and this fits in with this and you go that. All of a sudden you go, well, you can't blindly march along this way. you have to constantly be looking for God to reveal. So I, unfold. I love it. I mean, I hang my salvation on that, because He will reveal to me what I need to know. And for my walk, He's revealed to me the blind faith can be a problem.
If you're going to come up, come on up. I just had to insert something here. In one of those magazines that I get from Jeff, anyway, there's a lot of pictures of sayings that are on T-shirts and so forth. There was something on one of them that goes on T-shirts, and I laughed when I saw it. But anyway, here's what it says. It says, "Don't believe everything you think."
Good advice, I guess.
Yeah.
That gets a lot of people.
I want to add a little bit to what Corky was saying. Now, maybe it's self-evident, but I'll go ahead and do it anyway. What Satan was doing with Jesus there during those temptations was inviting him to exercise blind faith. Jump off the temple, whatever, God will save you. And turn these stones into bread. Whatever. He was inviting him to exercise blind faith. And I think we're familiar with the folks over in Korea who they had some important church affair to go to that was on the other side of the river, and they were full of faith, so they decided they could walk on water, and they tried that and they drowned. Exercise faith, you ought to be able to get right across. Now, there is something to blind faith. I guess it just depends on the nature of the blindness, I guess. You can know it. You don't know how you know it. You don't a whole bunch of things you don't know. But I think about the woman with the issue of blood who just knew somehow that if she touched the hem of Jesus' garment, she'd be saved. And it wasn't with great, I don't know, I suppose that was mixed with truth. I don't know. But it kind of got the feel of blind faith to me, when you know that you know that you know, but you don't have any idea how you know. I suppose one way of saying that's kind of blind faith in a way. I guess the moral of the story is that nothing's simple, but except the stuff that's simple. But anyway, that was good. That was good, Corky, bringing that on blind faith. And it, it's pretty common. It's pretty common. Just work up. No faith. Got to make this thing happen. It'll make the thing happen if it's in God's will.
Well, I don't know how it's going to fit in, but I've been thinking about it ever since I played those songs about the living water and the rivers and that. Brought me back to Noah. You know, God says, "Noah, build me a boat." God, what's a boat? Okay? You have no idea what it was. You know. But Noah built that boat on the blind faith that God told him to build it on. Mm-hmm. He'd never seen one before. He didn't have no plans drawn out. He built it on the faith that God told him. You know.
Mm-hmm. Sounds kind of like blind faith, doesn't it?
Yeah. So there's some good blind faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, I was sitting there and just thinking, well, maybe blind faith is not what's from God.
Yes, I think that's probably so.
You know, because it says by faith, which means God gave it, and it says faith is a gift of God. So I don't know. You know, it's just a thought that popped in was, maybe blind. Yeah, possibly. You know, and I mean when he spoke to, yeah, he didn't know what a boat was, but God by faith said do this, and he did it. And but he was getting constant instructions, I believe, on how to bring about what an ark was. You know, I don't know. That's just. You know, I just thought I'd throw that out there. I was thinking, too, here before the other day, you know, if you try to tell someone about the setting of Scripture that says, if you just listen to the Word and let the Holy Spirit teach you, well, you almost got to have faith to accept that to start doing it. You know, it's like, and then all of a sudden you start getting the fruit of it if you're, you know, as a little child, willing to be taught. Because otherwise it's kind of like, well, what do you mean? You know, how can you, I just, you know, how can I, it doesn't seem like that could be so, you know, or whatever. There's a questioning that comes. So you do kind of have to step out. But I would say that if you do step out, it's probably because God gave you the faith to step out, you know. I don't know. You know, it's like if you have it. Somehow, though, it's funny because, you know, a lot of people that came to be healed somehow had it put in their heart to come to be healed. You know, and it's, I believe that's just all coming from God. You know, it's like, why did that, I think of the guy that was in the wilderness and stuff, you know, with filled with all the demons. And the way it describes him going about, and all of a sudden he hears of this Jesus, and he knows that he could get set free. I mean, that's the way it seems, even though he's because he's having to fight all those demonic spirits on him to come. I mean, they didn't want to come, do you think? And get cast out, you know? So he had a faith that he knew if he could get to this man, he would be set free, you know? And others came the same way. And then Peter, I think it was, or one of them said, and Jesus said it too to some people, by your faith you are healed. And he hadn't preached to him yet, I don't think. I mean, they may have heard of his teachings or something, you know. But so, yeah, faith is a crazy thing. I mean, it's unseen, for one, you know. And because I think sometimes, well, yeah, I must have had faith. Well, I didn't have it. I didn't get it because I'd come up with it, you know. It was given, you know. And I think we all kind of realize that. Even when it says, if you want to know God, or know God, you have to first believe that He is God, you know? How does that come about? I would say that God plants something in your heart that says, I want to believe you know, that you are God at a certain time. It's like, why didn't that happen 10 years earlier, you know? Well, it wasn't God's timing. So, yeah. It's Well, you know, and I just thought another. You know them guys that were trying to cast out the demon in this guy? There was a couple priests, I think it said. Well, I think they were going on blind faith, and they got their tush kicked on the out the door, you know, by the demon. So that didn't work, you know. Just thinking and that you have the power and the authority. You know, even those that demons that have no truth can see through people, though. I think they can see people don't have the truth either, you know. Even though they don't, they recognize when someone's just trying to do it on their own, you know, and they attack them, you know, so.
You know, when if you know the lamp of your body is the eye, so whatever's in your eyes is what is what's in your body. So if your eye is full of light, your body is full of light. So if all you see and all you eat and all you take in is God's word, how can you not have the faith that God wants you to have? I don't know that I want to have blind faith. I have eyes open faith in God. I don't want to just, I mean, yeah, Peter walked on water, but has anybody ever had the need to walk on water of us? You know what I mean? It's a, yeah, you can have faith, but you can have faith in man. You can have faith in your neighbor, but that's not the faith that God is speaking, Jesus is speaking about. Jesus says, will I find enough faith when I return to the earth? This is going to be a lot of, yes, there will be lots of faith, but people are going to have faith in the wrong things. You know, even Noah, you know, yeah, he blindly, he never seen an ark before, but he had faith, he did have faith in God. He wasn't blind towards God. He had a real faith. I mean, he was the only one that God wanted him to work on this, so I surely hope that he had faith. Yes, he blindly built an ark, never seen one, but, you know, and faith, yes, there's a definition of faith, you know, that's unseen things, whatever, but faith is trust or confidence. So what are you going to put your trust on or your confidence on? If you put it on God, then you have the faith that we want to have. You know, it is better to trust in God than to put your confidence in man, says Psalms 118 someplace. So I personally, and so I, again, you, I mean, just evaluate yourself. What do you look at every day? What do you listen to every day? You know, I'm not saying don't look at other people or the wall with your eyeballs, you know. But what, when you eat, when you feed your spirit, what do you feed it with? Do you feed it with man? Do you feed it with what I'm telling you right now? Do you feed it with what Keith's telling you when he speaks? Are you feeding it with books of man? Are you feeding it with movies? Or are you feeding yourself with God's word? Well, if that's what you're feeding yourself with only, then your faith, then you don't have blind faith. And not because you are faithful in God 100% means that you will walk on water, because we are not required to walk on water. We are required to have faith in just to have faith in Him.
Good.
Anyways, and like I've said several times, if you want to have the true faith, you only have to feed in God's word. You cannot feed your spirit with other things. God's word doesn't mix. is God's word or is not God's word.
It's good.
So I've whacked the hornet's nest. So, did Jesus know that if he had accepted Satan's temptation, that God would do what Satan suggested God would do? When Jesus declined to fall into that trap or not? Was Jesus expressing a lack of faith? Or was he pointing out that faith in knowing what the Father can do or would do wasn't really what was trying to be taught there? He was pointing out to the devil that even though you know, and even though you know, it certainly was God's will that Jesus would not be harmed. Certainly God's will that Jesus wouldn't fall into any temptation the enemy would put forward. Yet the trials, the traps that the enemy set for him, clearly God would overcome them. Clearly God would not let Jesus be harmed. I don't have answers. I'm just pointing out that there is something really, really important here that impacts the way I'm going to be looking at my relationship with the Lord. I agree that if God speaks to you and tells you to build an ark, that's not blind faith. God spoke to you. You know you're doing God's will because he said, do this, and you honored him by doing exactly what you're asked to do. You know, I've had this long-running fight within myself that I don't know how to share, but when you know something and you act on it, are you acting in faith or are you acting upon truth? If you know it, how can you call it faith? When Jesus walked and he did the things that he did he do it in faith or did he do it in knowledge that he knew the Father would honor his request? These are just the things that screw with me. But it feeds into what I wanted to share today. Because there are ways to get trapped into thinking things. And you really sound good and you really sound like you're standing on solid principles when in fact you're being slightly deceived, which allows the enemy to have a way to get you into kittywampus, as we like to say around here. There's something very significant in the fact that Jesus rebuked the enemy when he was being challenged, even though the things that he was being challenged with clearly weren't going to happen. What Jesus said, what the enemy told Jesus was true. But instead of giving into that, he said, no, no, no. There's more to this than just knowing. There's more to this. You have to have faith and you have to have the truth of what the Word is really trying to tell you in order to make a choice. And all I'm saying is that I have found myself getting trapped into thinking I knew something and having confidence in something and just taking it on faith that I'm going to be doing the right things, only to find out that, you know, that's not necessarily true if I'm putting faith in something blindly and it's not being led by the truth of God. And that's what I was trying to express. But faith and truth and knowledge, it's hard to keep yourself humble coming before the Lord as a little child if you think you got it down. Scripture's pretty clear to warn you, don't think that. The minute you think that, you've lost. as he told the Pharisees. Yet, you have to have faith in what God's going to do, or I don't know how you make the walk work. You know? So, I come back to Matthew 4 and say, okay, what's really going on there when Jesus rebukes the enemy and says, it's not just this, it's also this. It's not just that, it's also this. So there seems to be a two-tier thing going on there. And I apologize for the lack of wording. And it's okay. It doesn't change a whole lot other than I'm just suggesting if you... Maybe it's another way to look at works. Maybe it's another way to look at works. I should be doing this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to push myself to do this. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do this all because I'm not letting the Word of God be dead. I'm actually backing it up with works. I'm actually living up to what the book of James tells me. But we all know if you do that with the wrong heart, you know, as Ken pointed out, you can be doing something thinking you're doing exactly what God wants, but he knows it isn't exactly with the right heart, and, you know, it doesn't always go well. I don't know. And I appreciate everybody else's comments. I just wanted to come back and say, you know, there's something to this about the truth and how that fits with faith.
Okay, what is faith? I looked it up and it says it's confidence. Okay, Hebrews 11, the whole chapter, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. And so on and so on. I'm going to read the first verse. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then it talks about everybody. Then in verse 13, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. By faith. But the whole chapter of 11 and 12 talks about faith. I mean, it's just all faith.
Well, some people have faith that gets them to church. To endure a church service once a week. And anyway, I can't say that I started listening to the scriptures by faith. I started listening because I heard a voice. You know what? I heard a voice. You know what? I heard a voice. Whoever agrees or doesn't agree or believes it or don't believe it, I heard a voice, okay? Try it. Go into your prayer thing and the next thing you know, a voice speaks. What are you going to do with it? Well, anyway, several times voices spoke, you know, about when Jesus was... They said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That's a voice speaking. Noah heard a voice. And my kids used to sing a song years ago. I can't remember what it was. I remember something that started something about the Lord looked down from his window in the sky and said, I've created man, but I can't remember why. nothing but good since creation, or nothing but fighting since creation day. I'm going to send a little water and wash them all away. Remember that song? Well, anyway, okay, so here's, no man has seen God at any time. So Noah didn't see him. But he heard a voice. And the voice said, this is what I want you to do, okay? And so he worked on it 1 hour a week. He even got Ham, Shem, and Japheth involved in it. And he worked on building an ark. How long do you think he worked? 120 years. I'm only 80. 120 years he worked on building an ark. He heard a voice. I'm wondering about, you know, I talk about him a lot, you know, and anyway, I'm wondering if he heard a voice. What made him all of a sudden just determine that all he's going to do is read the Bible? He wouldn't even read a newspaper. He was a lot more dogmatic about all this than I am, but I'm getting more that way. And so, anyway, he wouldn't even let a newspaper in his house. He wouldn't read anything else except God's Word. He read it day and night. There, he is recorded as raising over 20 people from the dead with some real strange things that happened. And they told him, they said, Smith, you need to write a book. And he laughed at him and he says, we already have one. Going on kind of with what Pablo's talking about. I said, we already have a book. And I've thought the same thing. People have said, Keith, you went to write, you know, your story of what's happened, and because we've seen a lot of different things. And my feeling, I agree with Smith Wigglesworth. We already have a book. Why should I add a confusion factor to it? Why? And Ken had a good point. It's like faith comes by hearing. So how do you start hearing? Faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. And my question then is, the Word of God through the church, or the Word in here, or the Word of God through the Holy Spirit? Which Word? Because a word that you get, and I have looked at it and I thought, I am sorry, boys and girls, but I have been fundamental, I have been charismatic, I have been UPC, I have been Lutheran, I have been here and there and all of it. You know what? You know what happened when we began to see the signs and the wonders and the miracles and the great things happened out in Seattle? We were in a church, and I said, I told Joanne, I said, I've had enough of this stupidity. And we did. I've had enough of this. And so that's how I started reading the Bible day and night. You know what happened? The next thing we know, Jerome is healed, Peter is healed, Lisa is healed. I mean, these are real names, the real people who were healed. Besides other things that we saw unbelievable things. You know what I attribute it to? The Word of God. In an immature state, the Word of God was in us. We saw profound things, and then we got, you know what we did? We got into churchianity again. And then we could have had that sign. We could have all carried a big sign around or put t-shirts on that said, don't believe everything you think. Because we started believing what people thought, what certain ones thought. I mean, they must be right. Look at how smart they are. I never saw the scripture that says, God hides these things from the wise and the prudent and reveals them unto babes. For so, Father, it seems good in your sight. It's his choice. He didn't do it just because, you know, for nothing else to do. His choice was to hide it from the wise and the prudent and from their intellect and let the little babes and sucklings like us. I had something happen the other day. And, I didn't hesitate to say this. And no, it's recorded, but at the same time, I'm going to. And Joanne, the other day, she said she woke up or something. She says, I think we should call the elders of the church to come over and pray for her. And so I said, okay. So we did. And so we have actually lots of elders here, but we have three that we have established. And so Charlie and Ken and Corky came over to the house, and we're sitting there and prayed for Joanne, and we're talking, and something happened to me. As we're talking, I have love for my family, my brothers, my sister, my family. As we're talking, the thing that Jesus said came. They said, you remember, he said that his mother and his brothers came to see him, his brethren. He had some sisters too. And they came to see him, and they couldn't get in because the crowd was so thick. And so somebody came, a messenger came. He says, your mother and your brethren are here to see you. And then he makes a strange statement. And he says, who's my mother and my brother? And in Luke, I think it's the plainest, and it says, these are my brethren. These are my mother and my brother. It's those who hear the word of God and do it. And I thought, these are my brethren. These are my brethren. You guys are my brethren. Because I want the same brethren that he had. And so if we're in a church setting and they're hearing false doctrine, they're not his brethren. Even if they think they are. And sometimes that's what we are. And it's like, you know what? I'm not so sure sometimes that I want a lot of unbelievers praying for me. And I'm going to be real, get myself in a lot of trouble by what I'm going to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. The Pharisees were church people. So let's call them up and have them pray for us. Jesus said, you are of your father the devil. Meaning what? They were getting their doctrine from the wrong source. I want my doctrine from the Holy Spirit. You know why? Because when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. I want the truth. What is the truth? I want the truth. I want the truth. I want the truth. Do I have it? And then here was the other thing. I think it take off from what Corky said. The tendency is, okay, the Lord just gave me some truth. Now I got all truth. But we don't. The one that has got the truth is open for more truth.
It's been a good service. Couple things. One is, Pablo said it, I'll say it again. You know, you develop an eye. You know, there's light in the eye. And I think it's not blind if we have the eye of the Spirit, you know, the mind of Christ. That's not blind. You know? And so if we are... if our daily bread is the Word of God, then we are going to more have the mind of Christ. It's going to be, it won't be lying truth at that point. And then what Barb brought was excellent too, I thought. You know, there's faith for specific things, but then there is that walk of faith that you just, you know, Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he spent a long time looking, you know, and he wasn't, you know, there weren't a whole lot of things that would have encouraged him, but he just kept looking. Yes, Noah heard a voice, but there are plenty of people who would have heard that very voice speak the very same way and start building an ark and then knock off after 15 years. You know? Kind of forgetting. You know, it takes something like faith, and maybe stupid faith, whatever, crazy faith, I don't know, to keep on doing that for 120 years. Either you're crazy or else you have a heck of a memory for voices. You know, I have to keep doing that for 120 years. So there is that element of faith. You know, the faith that is in that chapter of faith there in Hebrews. It wasn't, that was just a faithful slog toward what the city whose builder and maker is God. It wasn't necessarily knowing. It's just knowing that, hey, I want something that's a whole lot better than what I have, and I'm going to just keep the slog going without just a whole bunch of encouragement. I'm going to keep the slog going because that's the thing I want. I want that heavenly city. I want that heavenly city. And that is a kind of faith. I don't know. It's got some aspects of being blind, maybe. I don't know. But it's but it is faith.
You know, when you're a little kid and you go to school, the teacher will say something, and you do it. You do it right. You get a reward, a sticker, or whatever, candy bar. With God, when He talks to you and you do what He says and you do it right, you get a beating. And so, if you have faith and if you hear from God and things turn out horrible, it's not because it wasn't God speaking. It's not because it wasn't from God. It's because your reward starts when your heart stops beating. Your reward is not on earth. So don't think that because what you did in faith went belly up is not from God. I'm not saying it is. But let me tell you about a couple of faithful men. John the Baptist. Indeed, he did what God told him to, and he got his neck cut off. Jesus, I know he did what God told him to do, and he was more hated than loved. He didn't have a house to live in. He died crucified. Paul, we know that Paul did God's will. He was a faithful man, and everything he did was by faith. Here's in 2 Corinthians, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. This is a list of what Paul went through. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And it keeps going. So what happened? He's a man of faith. He did what God wanted him to do. And it looked horrible. Because his reward starts when his heart stops beating.
So I'm hoping this will be a word of encouragement. I was thinking about, after, you know, Barb mentioned Hebrews 11, and somebody meant, you know, brought up the different guys, and I was thinking somewhere, I remembered it said that they had the mind that they could have thought of where they came from and went back. I'll read it. I think that's what it's trying to say. Now, and it listed all, everyone says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed them that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country.
Glory!
Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. How many have went back?
Too many.
To the country they came from? Yeah. I mean, I don't know for sure where everybody is that was a part of, you know, this body at one time. But I know a lot of them, they went back. I can't say who. I just feel that, you know. That, and then they're looking for what they had instead of what God has for them in the days to come. And that's why, be encouraged, because I keep thinking, I'm looking for what's to come, you know, and I know all of you are, because we know there's something better. But what if it doesn't and we die? Who cares? Because if you have that faith, it says you'll be honored.
Yes.
You know, you'll be saved. They didn't get it. But they kept looking for it, you know? And they believed it was there by faith that God granted to them. I mean, now you think about it. You know, it gets said a lot, and I read it, and I'm... So Abraham is like 100 and some years old, and so is Sarah, and it says that she is dried up. And God gives them a child. And he didn't just do what he did with Mary. They conceived a child the way all of us conceive a child, you know, after she was barren. That's amazing. But it was a promise God had made, and Abraham didn't. He didn't turn around and go back. He kept believing, if God said, then it can be, you know. So just be encouraged. That better, you know, that we want to be looking for that city, that homeland that is of God.
Lord, yes.
Well, Abraham did flounder a little bit and ended up having a child with Hagar, and that's one of the biggest problems, and we still have a problem because of that. But and did you know that after was it Sarah? Was his wife Sarah?
Yeah.
That after she died, that he remarried and had more children. Anybody know that?
Yeah, what's with that?
Remember? Did you remember reading it?
Yeah.
He had, what, four kids or something after that? And it's like some of these things are hard to equate. Well, God bless you. God bless you. You are my family. And I love you. And I want to be where my family is. You know what? Jesus said, my brethren are these who hear the word of God and do it. Does that kind of make it kind of straight and narrow? Kind of selective? Anyone else? Otherwise, come on up to the front.